from the Tom's Weekend Bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live today coming to you from the frozen tundra of Festus, Siberia. Good to be with you today, where the temperature outside our top secret broadcasting bunker is a nice spring-like 37 degrees outside. Sunday, we shortened our church service. I apologize for that. And it just always works out. We shortened our church service. We had visitors from out of town that came in. Came all the way from Fort Knox, Kentucky, to come visit with us. And as soon as we closed the service, we tried to leave and get home. We ended up with 10 inches of snow at our house Sunday afternoon into Sunday evening. And, I can remember late March snows before, but I don't think we ever had one that deep. So this will be one for the memory books, if not the record books. And so we had visitors come in all the way from Fort Knox, Kentucky, and I felt bad. They were nice family and a gentleman and his two daughters, and we just had a good visit with them. And so I invited them back. Please come back when you can stay longer. Don't let the screen door hit you where the good Lord split you. And so they left, and we want them back. And so they said they'd try to come back sometime in the near future. Good to be with you today. And it is. It's cold outside. We still have, we've had a little bit of melting of the snow. It's no longer on all the roadways. But 10 inches of snow is a lot of snow, especially when you live on hills out in this area. And I was kind of contrasting that with what I painfully endured in Fargo, North Dakota. They had feet of snow, and the temperature was a real nice warm -4 degrees up there. And so I'm not belittling them. They've got it. It's a different lifestyle. If you live up in that area, it's a different lifestyle. And we even had folks come in from Montana for the conference up there. And they said, shoot, when we left Montana, it was 73 degrees. And here it was -4 in Fargo. Apparently in that area, there's like an abyss that all these people live in, and it can be -25 outside, and 100 miles east or west, it's 60. So anyway, but they don't have any hills up there. Everything's just flat, and you drive around town, drive around in the snow, and so what if you spin out a little bit? It's no big deal. Everything's flat. Well, here, around here, if you've ever been in this area, you know that when we deal with snow or ice, we deal with gravity. Not just inertia. We deal with gravity. And you start trying to go up a hill, and you just don't make it. You end up in a ditch somewhere. Or try to go down a hill, and you're trying to stop, and you stop, and all of a sudden you're spinning round and round and round and round. It's just God's way of making it fun for us. And Saturday, the day before it snowed, Saturday the temperature was up in the 50s. And then it just dropped. We got 10 inches of snow, and it's cold, and my bones hurt. But glad to be here with you today. I tweeted today, and we're going to get to this on the broadcast, something that I found out, and some of you may already know this, but it's news to me. And if you already know it, why didn't you send me an email? Because one person did, and I checked it, verified it, and it's true. It's about the New American Standard Bible and the Lachman Foundation, the Amplified Bible as well. And in case you're wondering, I preach the Amplified Bible every Sunday because when I read it real loud and it's amplified. But anyway, we're going to be talking about that today and some other things that are going on today. Let me show you a picture of the newest terrorist in the United States of America. Here he is right here. This guy is wanted by the FBI, the CIA, the Department of Homeland Security, the IRS, the Department of Wheat and Grain. I just made that up, by the way. And the Department of Education. What is up with this right here? Cops raided this kid's house. Raided his house. Let me read the story. when certified armed firearms instructor Sean Moore posted a photo of his 11-year-old son on Facebook. The last thing he expected was a SWAT style. SWAT stands for Special Weapons and Tactics. SWAT style raid on his home. The picture showed his son, a licensed hunter, holding his new birthday gift, a .22 caliber rifle. Now, those who are not up on all the .22 and .30-06 and .30-30 and .38, and a .22 caliber is a bullet about that long. And I'm not, that's not an exaggeration. It's about that long. It's a very small little projectile. Of course, it does leave the barrel of a gun at approximately 500 miles an hour. It's not really designed to explode on impact and leave a crater this size in your back. People use 22s for squirrel hunting, shooting cans, things like that. My dad promised me, my dad had a 22 pistol while I was growing up, and I learned how to shoot on that. Dad promised me when he passed that it would be my pistol, and Mom said, not while I'm alive, it won't be. She keeps it there by her bedside. And I'm just letting you know that my mom keeps a 22 pistol at her bedside. Just letting you know that. And so anyway, it's not... A 22 pistol is not, or a 22 rifle is not known for its killing prowess. I'll just say that. Can it kill somebody? Yeah. It can definitely put an eye out. So anyway, while Moore's son proudly displaying his semi-automatic personal defense rifle was completely legal, an anonymous tipster, this would be somebody on Facebook, because you know as well as I do, there are some people in Facebook world that are absolute idiots. Totally without any sense whatsoever. Common sense or otherwise. They're just raw bone stupid is who they are. Present company excluded from that. An anonymous tipster contacted New Jersey's Department of Children and Family Services and declared that the Moore family was neglecting and abusing their child. I don't know. He looks pretty happy. See, he's got a big smile on his face. So anyway, an unfounded accusation that led to the mobilization of local police who were apparently not at all concerned with the unconstitutionality of their actions, which violated numerous protections of the Moore family, including their right to bear arms, their right to be secure in their homes, their right to speak freely, and their right to be considered innocent until proven guilty. Of critical importance is that the police who raided the Moore home never even saw the photo. It was all hearsay, just a phone call saying someone saw a pic of a child holding a gun. Sean Moore recounted the incident at the Delaware Open Carry Forums. The fight has officially been brought to my front door. Last night I was out with a buddy of mine. I got a text from my wife that the cops and the DYFS are at the house and they want to check out my guns and needed me to open my safe. Well, that right there, if they're in the safe, doesn't the word safe ring a bell to anybody? I'm instantly on my way. I get in contact with an attorney. On the way, I explain the situation. I walk in my house and hand the phone to the first cop I see, then direct all of them outside. DYFS got a call because of a pic of my son holding a gun. They wanted to look around and check all my guns out, make sure they were all registered. Obviously, that didn't go well because I refused. I had his attorney on speakerphone the entire time, so they had to deal with both of us. They kept trying to pressure me to open my safe. They had no warrant, no charges, nothing. I didn't budge. I was told I was being unreasonable and that I was acting suspicious because I wouldn't open my safe. Told me that they were going to get a search warrant. Told them, go ahead. My lawyer asked me for the DYFS worker's name. She wouldn't give it. I asked for credentials, and she wouldn't show them. That's not legal, by the way. I tried to take a pic of her, and she turned around real fast and walked away. After a while of them threatening to take my kids, get warrants, and intimidation, they left, empty-handed and seeing nothing. People, it can happen fast. Listen to this man's testimony. Police and family services overstepped their bounds when they illegally entered this man's home, demanding to open his gun safe and threatened to take away his children because of an anonymous tip based on absolutely zero evidence. I love government. I believe in government. I still think that this country has the best way going so far. But you and I know that there are government officials, non-elected government officials, who love the power that they think that they have. And they will try intimidation. They will try provocation. They will do whatever they think is necessary in order for them to get their name up on some hierarchy's list as being a good soldier for the government. Not all family services agents or caseworkers are like this. Not all of them are. But you do run into a few who, I think they should all the bad agents should identify themselves with a little black mustache right here under their nose. This is the world in which we now find ourselves, where an American exercising his right to bear arms, I'm exercising my bare arms, by the way, is considered suspicious simply because he refuses to give up his constitutionally protected rights. If you resist in any form or fashion, you are immediately considered a criminal or terrorist. The government and stormtroopers will continue to act brazenly, violating the rights of Americans until they are held accountable. There's another story that I want to throw in with that. Here it is right here. Let me separate all my pieces of paper here so I don't get lost in the pile. You can still, in this country, you can still stand up for your rights. Here is, and I don't remember if I talked about this or not. I think I did. I won't show the video. But a few months ago, there was a couple gals down in Texas. And they got pulled over for, I don't remember what. They weren't really doing anything wrong. But the cop thought that they were acting suspicious. And so right out there in the middle of the highway with the police, the dashboard camera on, female cop took both these gals and cavity searched them in public on the highway in front of the camera. Rubber glove and all. Cavity searched these girls. For what? Were they looking for a .22 assault rifle? Former trooper indicted on roadside cavity search. No narcotics contraband found during searches. The female Texas trooper who performed a roadside cavity search on two Irving women has been indicted by a Dallas County grand jury. The two women, and I love this, and here's why I love it. This is a clear case of how we the people do still in this country. It may not last long, but where we in this country, we the people, do still have more power and authority than those with 10 stars and guns. We do still have more authority. There are cases when the judicial system and the legal system and the governmental systems, there are cases where it actually works the way it was supposed to work. There are cases where it doesn't. That's lamentable. But anyway, the two women from Irving are suing Trooper David Farrell, Trooper Kelly Hellison, and the director of the Department of Public Safety for what they call an unconstitutional search without probable cause. The Department of Public Safety terminated Trooper Kelly Hellison. Dallas County District Attorney spokeswoman Debbie Denman confirmed on Monday that a grand jury indicted Hellison on two counts of sexual assault and two counts of official oppression. Boy, I didn't even know that was a criminal act, but I agree with it. I like that. Official oppression. This is a clear, these are clear cases where government agents went outside of their bounds. They are bounded by ink on pieces of paper. These things, truly, the pen is mightier than the sword in this case, because these officials bear the sword, the Bible says. But here's a case where the pen, the one that wrote the laws, is more powerful than the people who execute the laws. And I always, this always brings to mind the biblical concept of what you and I believe as Bible-believing, born-again Christians, that our power and our salvation does not derive from the leadership of any church, any denomination, any ministry, any evangelism agency, any prophetic research ministry, anything. Our authority as Christians, our priesthood as believers, our kingship as believers, our brotherhood, our salvation, the freedoms that we have are not given to us by our church or by our bishops or pastors or our priests or anybody else. They come to us from a source that is higher than that, and that is the written, unalterable, unchangeable Word of God. That's where they come from. And I'll tell you this, God is writing down all of the preachers, all of the teachers, all of the ministry heads, all of the Christian leaders, they call them, all of the pastors. God is writing their names down for violating your rights as a Christian, as a born-again Christian. When they tell you, you must listen to me, you must get your doctrine from me, when they tell you that, you say, nope, sorry, I got, this is my constitution right here. It's old. You consider it archaic. I mean, listen to how these preachers talk nowadays. They sound like Barack Hussein and Nancy Pelosi and all these liberals in Congress. They sound like these people by when they talk about the Constitution as the Constitution was never really designed to handle situations like this. It's old and archaic, and maybe it needs to be altered and changed and amended to fit the times. I mean, now we have two men who kiss each other on the mouth, and they want to get married. Now, Supreme Court is sitting and hearing the arguments in this country of whether or not to overturn the Defense of Marriage Act. Defense of Marriage Act was put into place as a law of the land that said that marriage is a contract between a male and a female. So we knew that this was coming. And here's my big question. Will that, if the Supreme Court rules against Defense of Marriage Act, will that overturn the constitutional amendment of the state of Missouri? We live in a state where 80% of the people voted that marriage was between a man and a woman. Will that overturn that? I don't know. And here's where it's going. It's going to go from being these people being allowed, and remember, these are two men that open their lips and kiss each other on the mouth. We're going to go from accepting this, which we're already there in this country. Then we're going to go to allowing them the same legal rights that you and I have who are married to spouses of an alternate gender. And then it's going to overturn, possibly, the various laws and amendments in various states that have turned their backs on this and said, we want no part of it. so that now they will be allowed to get married in the state of Missouri. And then where it goes from there, guess where it goes from there? They're going to call up our church, Bethel Church, Festus, Missouri. Yes. My name's Frank, and my partner's name is Bill, and we would like to come to your church and kiss each other on the mouth while you bless us. Will you do that? And I will say, Frank, and you can tell Bill this, that this is an abomination in the eyes of God, and I will quote scripture to them and say, we cannot, because our boss, our chief bishop, Jesus Christ, does not allow us to do that. And so, no, we will not do that. Then we get sued, and then we're not going to pay the fine, and then somebody's going to jail. I hope Gary has a long and successful prison ministry. Just kidding. Stand up for your rights. Stand up for your rights, number one, as an American citizen. These people who think that they are above the law because they're in leadership hierarchies, they're wrong. Stand up for your rights as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. You have rights. You have just as much right to read and know what that Bible says as any guy up there with a Master of Divinity or Master of Theology or a doctorate or a PhD. And I don't care how many Greek commentaries he has, and I don't care how many lexicons he reads out of, and I don't care where he came from. You have just as much right and authority to read and know what that Bible says as anybody else does. Don't let them walk all over you with that nonsense. Don't do it. Stand your ground. Here is a interesting one. Government spends more money on disability than food stamps and welfare combined. In an eye-opening six-month investigation into America's disability program, if you don't know what that is, America, through the Social Security Administration, forks out billions and billions and billions of dollars every month to people who can't work. I have a family member, not close, who is in his late 20s, early 30s, and he can't work. He has both arms, both legs. He's got a head. He's got a chest. He's got a back. He's got everything that a man needs to work, but he can't work. So he got him a sleazy lawyer, got the lawyer to find a doctor that would write out what's wrong with him, and he now is on disability. He receives a $1,500, $1,800 check. I don't know how much it is from the government every month. And so he sits around and takes large amounts of chemicals, plays video games, and makes babies because he can't work. Anyway, he called it the Disability Industrial Complex. I love that. Fraught with fraud that churns out 14 million checks every month to citizens the government has deemed disabled. The report suggests that the much-touted welfare-to-work policies of the 1990s that appeared to successfully move welfare recipients off the public dole may have been a mirage. Well, of course it was. States have figured out that shifting people from welfare to disability frees up substantial funds as states have to pay the cost of welfare, but the Fed government picks up the tab for disability. That's a kind of ugly secret of the American labor market, said MIT economist David Author. Part of the reason our unemployment rates have been low until recently is that a lot of people who would have trouble finding jobs are on a different program. In other words, if you want to look good as a politician and make the unemployment percentage go down, then just put these people on disability, and all of a sudden now you find out that the unemployment rate now is only 5.4%. Why? Because we added another, 20 million people to the disability program. And I'm going to tell you something. America is too lazy to do anything. We used to Yeah, I want you to hear me out on this. Who is it that made America? Who is it that came to America? People from Europe. Let's go all the way back to the 1600s. People from Europe who left Europe. Now, I want you to think about this. There are different types of people in the world. Those who play it safe. I'm not saying they're right or wrong. Those who play it safe and they say, you know what? We're not adventurous. We have food. We have meat on our table. We have bread. We have a little employment. We have a little money coming in. We're not going anywhere. But then you have a group of people. You have a type of personality that says, I want to see what's over there. I want to know what's over that hill. I want to know what's around that river bend. I want to see that. You want to go to America? Absolutely, I want to go to America. And so all of the adventurous people left Europe and came over here to America. That's our stock. That's where I came from. And I love to explore. You get me in a boat, I couldn't care less about fishing. I want to see what's out there. Man, I just drive around in the boat. Okay, I like to go out in the woods and just walk around and see what's there. That's because that's the stock that we Americans come from primarily. We come from that group of people who are not content with where they are. They want to see where they can be. And so that's America. That's part of what made America great. The other part was this Bible here. But you had people come over here. There was no cities. There was no complex. There was no paved roads. There was nothing. Everything that now exists in America was done by the hands of Americans. The exception of some people in the South who decided to use slave labor. We got over that. But as far as a lot of America is concerned, we cut down our own trees. We built our own houses with our own hands. We built our own furniture. We raised our own cattle. We raised our own livestock. We ate off the land. We took trees out so we could make growing land. We grow crops. We did all these things. We worked. We started moving westward, and we worked our way westward. And we found giant bones in caves, and we sent them off to the university, and now all of a sudden they're missing. That's another story. And then we started building factories, and people who over in Europe would have never amounted to anything. Now here in America, they become millionaires because they had an idea, because they decided to work their way from the bottom. They started out sweeping floors when they were 14 years old, and then they grew up, and now they're the wealthiest Americans in the world. This was America. And it was done by work. Nobody gave you anything. You either worked or you starved. That's how it was. This is the people that are in America right now. We built factories. We started building cars. We built spaceships before anybody else was building space, with the exception of the Russians. We were innovative. We were not afraid to get our hands dirty. That's who we used to be in this country, and we're not that way anymore. I had some guys, we redid the carpet in our house. We contracted through a local place, and they sent out a group of guys. They were from Honduras, and really enjoyed talking to one of them. One of them knew English, the rest of them didn't. And I treated them well. They wanted to know if there was a place that where they could get some lunch. I said, be right back. And I went and bought them lunch, pizza, and fed them real good and had a good talk with him. And you know what this guy told me? He said, I've just been observing. And he said, I think Americans, you know, by and large, are pretty lazy. And I said, well, I would tend to agree with you. It didn't offend me. I tend to agree with you. Not all of us. I said, but most of us are. And I said, there was a time when we weren't, because we didn't have anybody giving us anything. And I want to tell you something. I believe in this. God has appointed us to work. And we are not saved by works. We're not maintained. But I'm telling you, God has appointed us a work. Even spiritually, he's appointed us a work. It is a labor when you glean from the Word of God. It is, I'll tell you this. I think it's an absolute sin for the only thing that you ever get from God is from what me or somebody else worked and labored over and fed you. When you have every ability in the world to feed yourself and to take care of yourself. I'm not saying that you don't listen to preachers anymore. I'm not saying that. What I'm telling you is that if all that you're getting from God is coming off of my labor and my work, and you're not willing to do it yourself, you're in spiritual welfare, is what you are. And you have, listen, you have just as much ability to read that Bible and understand as we even made software for you. Download the software. I got people sending me stuff all the time. Pastor, let me show you this. Let me show you what I found, this software the other day. I'm finding stuff in the Bible I never knew was there before. God bless you. You know what they're doing? They're out there working. Did you know that God provided for the poor in the law? And this is how he provided for it. He forbade the landowners from when they went out to glean. God wouldn't let them go out and just clean everything up. God said, leave handfuls of purpose out there. So that when by the time Ruth comes along, here she is at Boaz's place. And, you know, she knew that according to the law that Boaz's harvesters were not allowed to take every scrap of grain off the field. And God had a welfare program for poor people. It was, we're going to leave some out here in the field. Go get it yourself. And that's what happened. We're going to lose this country. They are going to. I can just see Barack and Biden watching what's going on over in Cyprus and watching what's going on over in Spain, because the European Union is freezing bank accounts, and in Cyprus they took 40% of the wealthiest people's money. 40% of their money they stole out of their bank accounts. And I can see Barack Hussein and Joe Biden going, "How come we never thought of that?" Don't do it. I think every American in this country ought to send word to our elected officials. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about stealing our money. And then here's a good one. While we're putting everybody on disability, Barack Obama's patting himself on the back, and while we don't have any money, the first 3 months of the year, members of the first family have been on three vacations, averaging a vacation a month. And now it's being reported that the first daughters are on a spring break vacation in the Bahamas. The Obamas began the new year in Hawaii. President Obama departed Hawaii this morning for Washington after spending 9 days vacationing with family and friends in his native state. Here's a quick look at how, and so they give you a link. Obama played five rounds of golf with seven different partners, spending roughly 30 hours on two different courses in Oahu. The president made five early morning trips to the gym at the nearby Marine base. The first family spent two afternoons enjoying the beach on the base and went for one hike to a local waterfall. The president spent one father-daughter afternoon with Malia and Sasha bowling and going out for shaved ice, an annual tradition. Three vacations now in 3 months. And what has he done? So how much does this man work? I think him and Michelle think that they're on like a presidential welfare program, that we owe them all of this. Let's see here. This is relevant. University takes action to punish a student. Listen to this. A Florida Atlantic University student who filed a complaint against his professor after he was ordered to stomp on the name of Jesus has been brought up on academic charges by the school and may no longer attend class, according to documents obtained by Fox News. The notice of charges against Ryan Rotella is contrary. And by the way, they recommend following Todd on Facebook. Let's see here. That's just I messed up. That's the writer of the article. Don't do that. I thought it was Ryan Rotella. You might want to look him up, R-O-T-E-L-A, Ryan Rotella. Look him up on Facebook, and if you can send him a message, tell him don't bow down. The notice of charges against Ryan Rotella is contrary to a statement the university released late Friday night saying no one had been disciplined as a result of the classroom activity. We can confirm that no student has been expelled, suspended, or disciplined by the university as a result of any activity that took place during this class, the university said in a prepared statement. However, according to a letter written by Associate Dean Rosalia Williams, Rotella is facing a litany of charges, including an alleged violation of the student code of conduct, acts of verbal, written, or physical abuse, threats, intimidation, harassment, coercion, or other conduct which threaten the health, safety, or welfare of any person. In the interim, you may not attend class or any contact any of the students involved in this matter, verbally or electronically or by any other means. Please be advised that a student affairs hold may be placed on your records until final disposition of the complaint. Let's see here. Rotella, a devout Mormon, ran afoul of the university after he received to participate in a classroom assignment that involved writing the name Jesus on a piece of paper and then stomping on it. The university initially defended the Christ-bashing lesson, which is included in textbook entitled Intercultural Communication, a Contextual Approach, 5th edition. Fox News obtained a synopsis of the lesson taught by Deandra Poole, who also appears to be vice chair of the Palm Beach County Democratic Party. Having students write the name... Oh, wait a minute. This is written by Deandre. Deandre Poole, head of the Democratic Party. Have the students write the name Jesus in big letters on a piece of paper, she says. Ask the students to stand up and put the paper on the floor in front of them with the name facing up. Ask the students to think about it for a moment. After a brief period of silence, instruct them to step on the paper. Most will hesitate. Ask why they can't step on the paper. Discuss the importance of symbols and culture. University issued an apology late Friday after a national uproar and said the exercise will not be used again. Rotella told Fox News he was baffled by the university's latest statement. The university has a huge problem with integrity. They are tripping over their own words. Absolutely. And I would, if you can find this guy on Facebook, Ryan Notella, Rotella, look him up on Facebook. See if you can send him a message and tell him, hey, even though he's a Mormon, tell him there's some people praying for him. Stand up for his rights, because if they get his, ours will be next. Let's see here. What else stinks around here? If you didn't notice the picture that I had up here, this is a pastor friend of mine. I've never met him, but this is Pastor Lordson Rock, Goa, India, where they have no snow. They don't get any snow there. But he got in contact with me through Facebook. We emailed. I feature his sermons every now and then on Bible Truth Radio. He's a good preacher. And he believes the old King James Bible. I like him. And so if you get a chance, go to his website and take a look at him there. He's, you might want to send him some tracts. Don't just send him anything, though. Here, how do I get out of this now? Hang on here. There we go. Maybe get in contact with him, see if there's anything you can do for his work out there. He is working, they do street preaching, tract passing, I mean everything. They run into Roman Catholics out there and pagan Indians and everything like that. And so just pray for him if you can, all right? Pray for him if you can. Let's see here. I have some pieces of paper here that I wanted to do. Chaplain Bob called me yesterday. And Chaplain Bob, I first met him at where did I meet him? Branson, Missouri, at the Future Congress. Why won't this print?
Ha! You got to put paper in it.
I'll do that later. I don't even know if I have all my notes now. Anyway, Chaplain Bob sent me, he called me yesterday and we were talking, and he said, man, he said, I got something. He said, that software, he said, that is the cat's meow, man. And I called him Chaplain Bob because he's a chaplain. His name's Bob. He is, well, he's from Chicago, so his name's Bab. Chaplain Bab. And Chaplain Bob, he's a police chaplain, old cop, and he loves the King James Bible. Anyway, met him in Branson at the Future Conference conference. He came to our church for homecoming. We had a good time with him. He had a little sickness here a while back. I'm assuming he's better because he was talking to me on the phone. And so we just praise the Lord for that. But had a good talk, and he shared something with me the other day that just caught his eye. He was using the software, Pure Bible Search software. And he was, take your Bible, and I'll show you what he showed me. Take your Bible, turn to Hosea chapter 13. And it caught his eye, his right eye, because he's not blind in his right eye. By the way, did you see that? I posted this on Facebook. I ought to put it on my blog so everybody can see it, because not everybody in the world's on Facebook. And I will. I'll try to remember to post this on my blog. I was putting together some more of the Watchman broadcast, this Another Jesus thing. It's probably going to be about a three-part video, just the Another Jesus part. Three parts at least. And I, you know, every now and then, if it becomes relevant in the study, I will throw in this picture of Baphomet. And some people don't like that. I understand that. And so I was kind of doing a zoom in of Baphomet, and I was looking at that. Now, this was drawn. That picture of Baphomet you find on the internet was drawn by Eliphas Levi, who, that's not his real name. His real name is like, I don't know, Joe Smith or something. I don't know what his real name is. Anyway, he renamed himself Eliphas after like Elijah in the Old Testament, and then Levi, like from the tribe of Levi. He was a 19th century occultist, magician, Rosicrucian, Freemason, Blavatskyite. I mean, he was everything. He was just down and dirty, this really nasty guy. And he wrote on some really, really deep, dark, magical things. And he wrote a book, and he drew out this image of his god, Baphomet. And it's the goat, half human, half goat, half human, half angel, half male, half female, half up, half down symbol. And I never noticed this until yesterday, that in his drawing of the image of Baphomet, his right eye is darkened. And I went, I never saw that before. Boy, if I'd have seen that, I'd have run all over that thing. And I want you to know what that is. Remember, and I want you to get this in your mind. Remember what God said about the idol shepherd in the book of Zechariah. He said, I'm going to weaken his arm, and I'm going to darken his right eye. And I want you to, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your King James Bible, hold it in your hand like this. And I want you to turn to the last chapter of the book of Malachi. I want you to turn there. All right. There at the last chapter, your Bible should look something like this. It's the last chapter, and it says, the end of the Old Testament. All right? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold that up in front of your eyes like this. All right? Your left eye is looking at what? The Old Testament. Your right eye looks at what's on the right side of your Bible, the New Testament. What does it mean, then, when your right eye is darkened? You cannot see the grace of God. I submit to you that those who are behind and those who are leading people into the Hebraic roots, the Hebrew roots, sacred name, you name it, leading them under the Torah observant, law keepers, all of that junk, I submit to you that the spirit that guides them is blinded in their right eye. Because these people are constantly trying to get you out of reading the New Testament and getting into the Old Testament. They want you in that Old Testament. They want you under the law. Therefore, they want you under the condemnation of the law, because while they pat themselves on the back and exalt themselves for partially keeping the law, the Bible is clear that if you don't keep
the whole law, you're going to burn in hell. That's Clinton. Now, I'll explain it better like this. When God promised, when you don't keep the whole law and observe to do all that he commanded, then he's going to send upon you a nation of fierce countenance. That's what God said in Deuteronomy 28. That's the end game of this. And all of the Hebrew roots people, all the Seventh-day people, all of the sacred name people who are constantly looking to the law for salvation and God's blessing and God's... And they make it sound spiritual. They make it sound like, of course we don't believe that you're saved by the law, but we just like to please God by doing what he said to do. Let me help you with that. It doesn't please God at all if you keep 9 commandments. That does not please God. It doesn't please God if you have a little Passover feast at your house, but you're not in Jerusalem. That doesn't please God. It doesn't please God if you... you observe the Sabbath, and yet you looked at your neighbor's wife. That doesn't please God. It doesn't please God if you tell everybody in the world that they have to observe the Torah, and you steal money from your own ministry. That doesn't please God. It doesn't please God if you keep 9 out of 10 commandments, and you observe all the feast days, and you say Yeshua and Yahweh, and you tell everybody to do the same thing. It doesn't please God when you swindle people out of $325,000. It doesn't please God. So they're under the condemnation of the law, and their right eye, their right eye is darkened. That's the same spirit now that's in all these rock stars that are doing all this stuff and all these photographs that people are seeing of famous people with their eye covered. That's what's behind that. They can't see the New Testament. Israel right now is blinded in part. They can only see the old covenant. God's going to open their eyes so they can see. The spirit of the Antichrist is empowered by the Old Testament law. You say, well, I don't know where you get that from. 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Anyway, Chaplain Bob, his right eye is open. But he was looking at Hosea Joel. Here it is. Hosea chapter 13. Turn there. I saw this several years ago, and I just, wow. I didn't know. In all of my years, up until about 1999, 2000, when God just started just busting me open with stuff, I didn't know that there was so much enjoyment out of reading the Old Testament. I used to, in my younger years, I used to make myself read the Old Testament, and I'm just going, and it's a joy now. Hosea 13, and he said this, and Chaplain Bab is up there with all these Polish Catholics, with the Virgin Mary sitting on the Ark of the Covenant. That's his dwelling place, all right? And he was looking at this smoke coming up out of the chimney when they name a new pope, or they found a new pope. And he's thinking about that, and then he's reading Hosea 13. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver. Think about that one, Roman Catholic people. And idols according to their own understanding. Think about that one. And all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. The calves are Baal. Verse 3, look at here. Here's what Chaplain Bab saw. And he doesn't really talk like this. But if you've ever been up to Chicago, that's how they talk. They talk right through their nose. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and there it is, and as the smoke out of the chimney. And I went, I get it. And he said, is that, am I reading? I said, oh, yeah, absolutely. God, whenever, I am convinced that whenever we see this stuff going on out in the world, we just go back right here to our Bible, and there it is right there. God's got it right here in the scriptures. And as the smoke out of the chimney, and this is addressed to the people, God said they shall be as the smoke out of the chimney. In other words, they'll just fly away. And there's that imagery there coming out of the Vatican. They're going to go away one of these days. Now, keep reading in Hosea 13, and you kind of understand the big picture. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness and in the land of great drought. According to their pastures, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. And I will tell you that any heart that gets exalted, they will forget God. Can I talk about me for a minute? Can I do that? Chaplain Bob called me yesterday, and I love him to death. He was saying a lot of nice things about Mike Haggard. And he didn't see the little tears running down my cheek. And don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to put on some false humility like, I don't really like anybody to talk about them. I'll be honest with you, I'm as human as everybody else. And I like to get a pat on the back every now and then. I do this with my children. I do this with my girls at work here, with the boys. When Caleb does something in football or basketball, man, you ought to see me at a basketball game. All right? You should have seen me the day Caleb scored his first touchdown. Woo! Woo! I mean, I'm on it. Okay? And so, yeah, I do like a pat on the back. But here's the danger. Here's what happens. You start getting pats on the back. And then all of a sudden now, that's why you're doing what you're doing. Is to get another pat on the back. And then it goes to your head that everybody likes me. Everybody's pat me on the back for what I'm doing. And it's not just a Mike Haggard syndrome. It's everybody. And God takes a thorn and he stuck it in my flesh. And when that happens, that thorn just... And God said, see, Mike, I'm not ever going to let you exalt yourself. Not going to do it. I like what God does. I like how he works. So anyway, back to the scriptures. And I'll say this to you. If God loves you, and I believe he does, if God loves you, he'll stick a thorn and he'll stick a sticker in your flesh too. That's what we used to call them as kids. That's a sticker bush. Don't get around that. He'll stick one in your flesh too. You know why? To keep your head from getting up here where it shouldn't be. That's a good God. He knows us very well. So anyway, now look at what God said. Verse 7, because of all their sinfulness, because of their idolatry, because of their exaltation, here's what God said. He said in verse 7, therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and I will rend the caul of their heart, which is that sac, it's the pericardium. I will rend the caul of their heart. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? They rent the caul of his heart. The spear went in and broke the sac, the pericardium, and blood and water issued forth. Christ, I want you to get this now. Christ, all this stuff that God said he was going to do to you in the Old Testament, guess who he did it to? He did it to his only begotten son. Why? Because he loves you. Man. But anyway, I will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. Now I want you to go back here. A lion, a leopard, and a bear, and a beast. What does that sound? By the way, we're in Hosea 13. What does that sound like to you? John said, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, ten crowns upon his heads. And the beast that I saw was like a lion, and a leopard, and a bear, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. No, I don't want you to notice what God said. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion. And I want you to think about this. The Jews right now are worshiping the Antichrist himself, but they think they're worshiping God. But because of the blindness in their hearts, they don't understand who their God is. Their God is Jesus the Christ. They don't understand that. And so they have deceived themselves because of their pride. This is how it happens with most people. And they are actually worshiping the wrong God. And God said, I will be unto them as a lion, a leopard, a bear, and a terrible beast. They're worshiping the Antichrist right now. And by the way, it's going to turn. Now the Jews are going to get saved, and the Gentiles are going to be serving the beast. How's that going to happen, Pastor? Let's look at this. Somebody sent me an email. I want to get a swig of unsweetened tea because I'm trying to lose a little weight here. Okay? I'm trying. And by the way, this is not malt liquor. All right? Tea. And I drink a lot of it. All right? The New American Standard Bible. If you call, and I ask you to do, you can do this if you want. You can call in your town about 10 preachers. Ask them what version of the Bible they use. If they say the New American Standard Bible, ask them, well, can I ask you a question? I just, you know, for information. Why do you use the New American Standard Bible? Without even blinking an eye, immediately, they will say, well, the New American Standard is the most literal to the original languages. It's the most literal one. How do I know that? Because all these guys memorized a script. They were told a script in Bible college or seminary, or they heard it at the preacher's meetings, or they heard some other preacher say it, and they went, oh, it is? Oh, okay. And so in their mind, as soon as you ask them, why do you use the New American Standard Bible? Because it's the most literal to the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Right out of their mouth. And I found this out from a guy that I had been associated with several years ago. We were kind of friends. And I asked him, I said, you know, Do you still use the King James? He says, well, I preach out of the King James. Oh, okay. Well, what Bible do you... He said, but when I study out of the New American Standard Bible because it's the most literal to the Hebrew and Greek. I mean, just right out of his mouth. And I guarantee if you ask 100 preachers or people, common people, why do you use the New American Standard Bible? It's the most literal to the Hebrew and Greek. Or they'll say, hang on a second. I had this written down. It is the most literal to the Hebrew and Greek. That's why I use it. And I just want to ask these people, how do you know that? How do you know that? How many years did you spend comparing the King James to the Greek and Hebrew language and then compare the New American Standard to the Greek and Hebrew language? How many years did you spend comparing the two to where you reached an educated decision where you said, I believe my findings are that the New American Standard is most literal to the Hebrew and Greek? No.
They just heard someone else say it, and they said it. Because it's, because you know what? It makes them, it makes it sound like they're doing the right thing. But they're not. Here's why I bring this up. Somebody sent me an email, and I appreciate it. I really do. I, this ministry and the things that I catch on to, a lot of it is fed by you. And some people are kind of worried that you're bothering me with emails. I promise you, you're not. It would bother me if you required a response from every email. That would bother me because I just don't have time to do that. I find myself at times, not all the time, but at times being neglectful of wife, children, local church people here, because I'm tied up with something else. And if you want a conversation with me, I'm not saying, well, maybe I'll have my people get on that. I don't want to be that way. But I'll be honest, I just don't have all the time in the world to converse with everybody that's out there. And I regret that because I have good conversations with people. Chaplain Babb had a great conversation. I would encourage you to call here and play hog roulette, all right? Some days you can catch me, some days you can't. So just, you know, I want to be in touch with you. But the information that people send a bunch of it. Because what I don't immediately use, if I like it, I'll put it in my Evernote account. And that way, when I get ready to research something, I've got your notes along with everybody else's right there in front of me. It's not in vain, I promise you. Anyway, somebody turned me on to this, and I went and checked it, and I'm just going, how come I didn't see that? And God said, well, you are now. Do something with it. And you can verify this if you go to, what's the website? What did I have pulled up? Do I still have it pulled up? The Lockman Foundation. www.lockman, LOCKMAN.org. And then go to About Us, and then click on History, about the Lockman Foundation. After undergoing what he called a miraculous conversion at a tent meeting sponsored by the First Baptist Church, Garden Grove, California, 1927, citrus farmer F. Dewey Lockman first became a Christian. Then in 1931, Lockman had what he called his second conversion in the matter of stewardship. This occurred as he read Malachi 3:10. Thus, Dewey, along with his wife, Minna, became tithers and obeyed God's commandment and promise. At first, the Lockmans, anyway, just kind of gives their history. So the Lockman in the 50s, Dewey Lockman, formed the Lockman Foundation. And it says, began with an emphasis on Christian literature and ended up with numerous completed Bible projects and a restless outlook towards taking on and accomplishing much more. In 1959, Mr. Lockman sensed that a need for a translation of the Bible that would be clearly readable in the current English language. For some reason, they think the King James is not. But more importantly, would not sacrifice any accuracy in the translation from Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. It did. A group of scholars and pastors organized with this vision in mind. In other words, he paid for it. The Lockman Foundation, Dewey Lockman, called for it, asked for it, demanded it, brought in the scholars, and then did it. The first thing they did was, with coming out in the 60s, the Amplified Old Testament and then the Amplified New Testament. And people have asked me about it. You don't need it. It's a joke. It's misleading. And I'll tell you this, Joyce Myers loves the Amplified Bible. She constantly, you know why she constantly quotes on it? She quotes it while she's teaching. She quotes it while she's writing. Do you know why? Because in the Amplified Bible, when it hits a certain word, it'll give you about four or five other words that this could
be translated as. Maybe a better translation is. And you hear Joyce. She'll be reading from the, and the Amplified is loosely based on the King James. And so you hit a word in the King James, and all of a sudden, in parentheses, there's like four or five different words there, and you just pick one that you like. And so here Joyce will read along, and then she'll say, now the Amplified says, and she'll give a word, because she doesn't like how it's said in the King James. This King James does not overtly support her doctrine. But when she finds enough of the, well, maybe this word here should have been better translated as this, she grabs a hold of that one and then puts it together with the others, because then now the Bible is saying what she's saying. That's cheating. You can't do that. You can't create a doctrine and then rewrite the Bible so that the new Bible says what you want to say. You can't do that. You're supposed to read the Bible as is and then get your doctrine from it. Joyce Myers does it. David Bay does it all the time. I don't like it. I don't do it. I don't think you have. In fact, I know for a fact you don't have to do it. This is why when we had the software put out, the Pure Bible Search software, King James Bible software, when we put this out, and I asked, you know, I told everybody, this is what I want. I never said on here, now, I want to go with the Amplified, because then maybe people can pick other words that they want. I never said that. I don't believe in that. I don't agree with that. I get more out of just reading it than I ever would trying to rewrite it. I don't understand that concept. Now, having said that, I'll say this. I don't have a problem with you looking in a concordance, looking at the Hebrew or Greek, and looking at this word. If I believe that that Bible was inspired in the original writings, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, then I believe that those original Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic words are the words of God. And I have very seldom will I do that. I did that in the Giant series, but I did that to show and support the idea that the King James used the word giants consistently throughout the translation and connected the word Nephilim and the word Gibor and the word Rephaim or whatever, connected these three Hebrew words together under one gigantic statement called giant. And it's a fallacy to call them Nephilim, because that's not really, because that's misleading. Because somebody can take the word Nephilim and say, well, it doesn't say giants, it says Nephilim. And Nephilim was just, they were just, you know, like mean, ferocious people. And so there goes the whole doctrine of why the Israelites didn't want to go into the promised land. So you can do anything you want. When you retranslate it, you can do anything you want to with it. And so anyway, the Amplified Bible. And then they came out with the New American Standard Bible. Here's what their website says. A man of vision. And there's, you can just picture music playing in the background. A man of vision, Lockman saw the need for a Bible that would explain and expand the meaning of words in the text through the use of synonyms and definitions and would allow the reader to more completely grasp the meaning of the words as they were understood in the original languages. You see, that denies the doctrine of the translative ability and the gift of interpretation that the Holy Spirit gives. The fallacy, the false idea, that is, and the Hebrew roots people, this is the foundation of their doctrine. The foundation of the Hebrew roots doctrine is you can only understand it by acting like you're a 4,000-year-old Jew and knowing everything that they knew back then. That's the only way to understand what the Bible says. That's a lie. How do I know it's a lie? Because my Bible says it's a lie. The Bible says it's a book of present truth right now. It's true now in everything that it says, the way that it says it. And I don't need to go back 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago. I don't need to go back and dig up everything that those people did, said, thought, where they went to the bathroom, what they ate for lunch. I don't need to do that to know what that Bible's saying to me today, right now. In fact, I think that Bible, even though it's as old as it is, I think it's eternal. In fact, the Bible says it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with you. It already was in the beginning. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is right now. The Holy Spirit breathes. If you want to learn anything from the Bible, read the Bible and let the Holy Ghost teach you. So this is where they go wrong. To this end, he brought together a group of dedicated scholars who would produce the Amplified Bible. Then he saw a need for a Bible that would be clearly readable in the current English language, but more importantly, would not sacrifice any accuracy in the translation from the original languages, and he preserved with the time-honored New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal to the Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. And then you read on down. Then it makes sense why Frank Logsdon, who was on the committee to translate the New American Standard Bible, then it makes sense. Because Frank Logsdon believed God. He believed, he had the spirit of the everlasting God in him. And as he starts into this process and he's seeing what actually is the end game here, Frank Logsdon said, no, nuh-uh. And he was friends with Dewey Lachman. And Frank Logsdon, once he realized what was going on with that translating process, he said, I'm out. I'm not doing it. And he told his friend, Dewey Lachman, he said, I love you. You're my friend. I'm not challenging your Christianity. But I'm telling you right now that I'm going to spend the rest of my life telling everybody in the world not to read that Bible. And he did. His comments are preserved. You go listen to him. You find out on YouTube. His comments are preserved. He said, I will spend the rest of my life telling everybody, do not read that Bible. It's corrupt. You know what it was? The spirit that was in Frank Logsdon was not the same spirit that was in Dewey Lachman. Pastor, how can you say that now? I'll tell you why here in a minute. Here's why I'm saying that. It's kind of like, and I shared this Sunday morning, it's my mom told me, her and her friends, they were at Lake of the Ozarks, Missouri, big resort area in the central part of Missouri, huge lake. They were down there, and they decided to go to church on Sunday morning. They went into this church, and they hadn't sat in there 10, 15 minutes, and my mom finally said, we got to get out of here. This is not right. We got to get out of here. This is not for us. And my mom's friend, she said, you know what? I'm glad you said that. I feel the same way. You know why? There's the spirit that was in them. And I know my mom and I know the people she hangs around. The spirit that was in them was not the same spirit that was in that church. And there's enmity. And the Holy Ghost was pulling on her saying, Judy, get out of here. Get out. Get out of here. Go now. Leave. And they left. Here's the spirit. This is from their website. Here's the spirit behind Dewey Lachman. Here's the spirit that he had. Listen to this. But dollars cannot measure what Dewey Lachman meant. He was a well-known local leader. Who cares? A philanthropist. He was active in the Gideon Society for 31 years. And a member of the Masonic Order. That's the spirit. Now I want you to hear me out on this. And I think you're probably in agreement. Pastor Mike, you're right. And I want you to think about this. Here's what this means now. And they put this on their website like it's no big deal. He was an upstanding citizen because he was a member of the Masonic fraternity. Here's the spirit now. As a Freemason, this was what Dewey Lachman believed and did. The guy who put out the Amplified Bible that Joyce Myers, David Bay, countless others use. Here's the spirit now that's behind that. As a Freemason, Dewey Lachman participated in a ritual that shows forth the resurrection of the Antichrist. It's called the resurrection of Hiram Abiff.
as you enter the Blue Lodge, the first 3 degrees, you have to participate. In fact, you become Hiram Abiff. You're slain in the spirit and fall backward, and they pick you up with a lion's grip after they put acacia, which is thorns, on you. Somebody asked me about a Masonic funeral, and they said, we saw them put a cedar branch on the coffin. What does that mean? I said, it's a representation of acacia, which is thorns. Masonry is all about the curse, not the blessing. As a Freemason, Dewey Lockman believes in a secret name for God that cannot be revealed to others. That's what he believed in. As a Freemason, Dewey Lockman believed in a universal religion and that all faiths lead to the same God. That's what he believed in. As a Freemason, Dewey Lockman believed that his final salvation comes as a result of gradual betterment. The levels of Freemasonry. According to Masonry, every level that you accomplish, you become a little bit better human being. You're climbing the ladder now to godhood. That's what he believed. As a Freemason, Dewey Lockman believes that his apron, his lambskin apron, represents his works of righteousness that will give him access to the celestial kingdom. So why did he even get saved, if he did? When in his Masonic lodge, he was told that his lambskin apron, as soon as God sees that, Dewey, won't even have to do anything. We won't have to look in the book. I won't have to ask my son, did he die for you? I don't have to ask. As soon as God says, as soon as I see the lambskin apron, I know that that represents your good works, and I will grant you access to the celestial kingdom. That's what Dewey Lockman believed. He believed in another gospel, is what he believed in. As a Freemason, Dewey Lockman bowed before a throne, whereupon sits the worshipful master. And since in the lodge you're not allowed to say Jesus, you're not allowed to say that in the lodge. You're not allowed to say that in Jim's Daly's church either. Now, I better back up on that. He grits his teeth while he says Jesus Christ, and then he corrects it. It's Yeshua the Messiah. Now I want you to listen to Scripture. This is what came to mind today. And this is from the King James Version, which is the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Go to Blue Letter Bible. Type in 2 Corinthians 2:17 in the New American Standard. Find out what it says. They corrupted it. They ruined that verse. It does not say that. But, Pastor, it's more literal now to the Greek and Hebrew. Really? And I'm going to give you the test. I've done this before. I'm going to give you the test. So you'll know you can figure out who translated your Bible. All right? I'm going to give you a test here in a minute. Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. I don't care if the New American Standard has sold 30 million copies. I don't care that most American preachers are using it. I don't care their claims that it's the most literal to the Hebrew and Greek. I don't care. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You say, well, you know, he was a philanthropist. He was a nice guy. He petted puppies. He was nice to his wife. Everybody, Frank Logsdon loved Dewey Lockman, considered him a good friend.
but he had a wolf. And I want you to get this now. As a Mason, he was dressed in sheep's clothing. As a Mason, he wore sheep's clothing, the lambskin apron. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can, I want you to listen to this now, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It's that simple. If the New American Standard Version is corrupt, then it cannot produce good fruit. Can't do it. And I believe it is. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. No corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. If you're going to explain doctrine, use Scripture. If you're going to define doctrine, use Scripture. If you're going to give your doctrine a name, give it a Scripture name. Slain in the Spirit? You can't find it in the Bible. It's corrupt. It's not scriptural. And a corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring to the Bible. And to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud. Now, I want to back up here because I'm going to make a point. To the doctrine which is according to godliness. Anything that pertains to God is godly. And that's an adverb. It has the essence and contains the very being of God. That's what godliness is. When you bow down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that's godly. When you believe in your heart that the Son of God is the Savior of all mankind, that's godly. And so if any man teach anything that is not godly, and consent not to the wholesome words and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Strifes of words. Well, no. See, now in the original here it says this, but over here in this it says this. That's a strife of words. When the New American Standard says one thing and the King James says another, that's a strife of words. Strife of words. Wherefore cometh envy. Strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. And I want to tell you something. You have a corrupt mind when you think that you can bow before the altar of the Antichrist and the worshipful master and then think that you can bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, because no man can serve two masters. And if you think you can, you have a corrupt mind. Destitute of the truth. You know what that means? The truth doesn't exist to them. This is why he wanted to do that. If Dewey Lachman loved the Word of God, he would have left it alone. He would have left it alone. Destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, you know what? I have it up here. It probably didn't print out. Let me give you I didn't get you all the verses here. I'm going to go ahead and give you this before I run out of time, and I'm about to run out of time. The two tests, and I did this in Fargo. And I do it anywhere that I'm called to go. This is what I'm going to do.
If you're hearing me and you consider you want me to come to your Bible conference, this is what I'm going to say. You ask two questions concerning your Bible translation and where it came from. And it's very simple. Who was it in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And who was it that fell from heaven? Isaiah 14, Daniel 3:25. Who was it? The New American Standard. This is why I've made that point about godliness. The Wholesome Words Bible says that that was the Son of God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. That's the Son of God. The New American Standard, New International Version, Holman Standard, all these other Bibles, a son of the gods. That's corrupt. And a corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit. Secondly, who fell from heaven? Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Well, but Pastor, you don't understand. The word Lucifer, the original Hebrew word Halel means morning star. No, it doesn't. It doesn't even mean, if you look in a Strong's Concordance, you will not, it means bright. That's what it means. It means bright. Lucifer means bearer of light. That's scriptural, because that's what Paul said. Even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Hence the name Lucifer. And so if your Bible says that Lucifer fell from heaven, it's right. If your Bible says that the morning star fell from heaven, it's corrupt. Lockman Foundation, New American Standard, Amplified. Translated by the request of a Freemason. Something's not right. Something. And this is a self-admitted, this is their website saying he was a Freemason. Don't listen to the baloney out there that King James was a Mason. He wasn't. Don't listen, and he was a sodomite. Don't listen to the garbage out there that said Francis Bacon put his own words into the King James Bible. He didn't. Chris Pinto talked to the foremost authority on Francis Bacon. The guy knew everything about him, frontwards and backwards. Asked him, did Francis Bacon have anything to do with the King James Bible? No, there's no evidence. You know what that's made up by? People who don't like the King James Bible. You know what they want? Here it is, folks. Here it is. Anybody who hates the King James Bible, they want you under them. That's what they want. That's their gimmick. That's their game. That's what it's about. You know what? I feel bad for you because you're sending in all these emails and I'm not answering. So maybe on Thursday, short of a thermonuclear explosion or, you know, Satan follows lightning from heaven, we'll do emails on Thursday. All right? Fair enough. So if you sent me an email today, send it again. All right? And I will take a look at it. PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. God bless you. I love you. And thanks for your prayers and everything you do for us. We'll see you.